Well, all right then. Thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles at this time to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 for our message from God's Word this morning. You'll find 2 Thessalonians 2:4 on page 1272 if you're using the Bible in the seats. Raise your hand if you don't have the handout, though, that says 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, and Ed will bring you a handout. Today is November 1st, 2015. If you're listening by our audio recording or joining us by way of our video ministry, in this morning's message, we're going to find our text once again in just a single verse of Scripture, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. And the title of this morning's message is The Son of Perdition. The Son of Perdition. If you've been with us, you know that's a name for the Antichrist. But as we begin, unless you've been living your life somewhere under a rock, you've probably heard the expression, "He's a son of a gun." And if you're like me, you probably never wondered about the origin of that expression. Well, I looked on the internet and nobody's really sure about the origin of that expression. But one interesting theory dates back to the days when sailors would bring their mistresses on their ships. And if they became pregnant, and complications made it so that they had to induce labor, they'd fire the cannons. And it would startle the mistress and thereby induce labor. At least that's one of the theories. Because then a baby that was born that way would become known as a son of a gun. Well, I don't know if that's true, but it helps us to understand the meaning of the expression son of perdition. Because if the son of a gun is called that because of his association with a gun, well, then the Antichrist is called the son of perdition because of his association with perdition. And you say, well, what's perdition? I looked it up in the dictionary, and perdition is entire loss or ruin, utter destruction. And if you think about it, that is certainly what taking Antichrist's mark is going to do to a soul in the tribulation period. So he's well named the son of perdition. Well, as we continue on in our discussion of the son of perdition here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's begin in verse 3 in order to get the context. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Paul says these words, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the Lord, the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now in this verse, Paul is talking about the career of the Antichrist during the second half of Daniel's 70th week, the day of the Lord. And you know that because of his two names. He's the man of sin, and he's the son of perdition. Those names describe the two facets of his career during the first half of the 70th week. He's the man of sin. During the last half of the 70th week, he's the son of perdition. Listen, during the first half of the 70th week, he's not going to oppose all that is called God. During the first half of the 70th week, he's going to be a good Jew who will honor all that is called God. That's how he'll begin to be honored by the nation Israel. But in the last 3.5 years of the day of the Lord, he becomes the son of perdition, who will oppose all that is called God and exalt himself above all that is called God. He won't exalt himself during the first 3.5 years. During the first 3.5 years of the 70th week, the man of sin is going to be exalted by Israel and by the rest of the world as a peacemaker. Look at your first reference in Daniel 11, 21 and 24. He'll come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest place of the province. He's going to be the first man to bring peace to the troubled Mideast since the invention of the Mideast. And after that, oh folks, the world's going to exalt him, not just Israel. But after 3.5 years of being exalted by Israel and the world, he's going to rise from the dead, as we saw last week, and begin to exalt himself above all that is called God. Now that's going to make him a chip off the old block. Look at your next reference. Remember what God said to Satan? "Thou hast said in thine heart," in Isaiah 14, 13 and 14, "thou hast said in thine heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Aren't we talking about how Antichrist will exalt himself above all that is called God? "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds," Satan went on to say when he was still Lucifer. "I will be like the Most High." Lucifer was sinless, but he exalted himself, and that was his fall. Does that tell you anything about the dangers of exalting yourself? Folks, when you lift yourself up, when you exalt yourself, you're acting like the devil himself and the Antichrist, and that's not company you want to be keeping. Now, Daniel, in your next reference, tells us just how highly Antichrist is going to exalt himself in Daniel 8 and verse 11. In Daniel 8:11, it says, of the Antichrist. He magnifieth himself even to the prince of the host. You say, well, who's that? Well, folks, the prince of the heavenly host is Christ. In an Old Testament appearance of Christ, in your next reference, he said to Joshua in Joshua 5:14, as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua did worship. And listen, when the captain of the host of the Lord there did not refuse the worship, which he didn't, go home and check the passage, that proved it was Christ. Dave was reading the event in the book of Revelation this morning in Sunday school. Every time an angel is worshipped in the Bible, he refuses that worship. When the captain of the host and Joshua received the worship, it showed that it was Christ. So, when Daniel says that Antichrist will exalt himself against the prince of the host, it's saying he'll exalt himself against the Lord Jesus Christ by claiming that he's the Christ. That's how he's going to exalt himself against the prince of the host. Then, in your next reference, speaking again of the Antichrist in Daniel 11:36, the king shall exalt himself above every god. Well, that means that after exalting himself over Christ in Daniel 8, here in Daniel 11, he's going to exalt himself against other gods. Just as Paul's telling us here in our text in verse 4 when he says he'll exalt himself above all that is called God. So now we got to ask, well, what kinds of things are called God in the Bible if he's going to exalt himself above all that is called God? Well, there's several things. Look at your next reference in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17. The Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God. As you can see, there's other beings who are called gods in the Bible. So who are these gods with a small g that God is the God of? Who are these gods with a small g that Antichrist will exalt himself over? I think it's the ones we're reading about in your next reference in Psalm 96 and verse 5. All the gods of the nations are idols. So when Paul says the Antichrist is going to exalt himself above all that is called God, I think he's saying, first of all, that he'll exalt himself above the idol gods of the nations, the idol gods that are worshipped by the nations. Didn't Paul say Antichrist will exalt himself above all that is worshipped? Listen, idolatry is going to make a big comeback in the tribulation period. Look at your next reference in Revelation 17, 1-5. Talks about the great whore, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. She's called Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. That's not me putting in capital letters. That's the Bible. This is a great religious system. And when it says the kings of the earth committed fornication with her, folks, that's not talking about physical fornication. That's talking about spiritual fornication with idols. Do you remember who the Jews were always going a-whoring after? They were married to God, but who'd they go a-whoring after in your next reference? Deuteronomy 31:16, they went a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land and worshipped their idols. They went a-whoring after the idols of the nations. And Babylon the Great is going to be the mother of all this kind of harlotry. Babylon will reach heights of idolatry never achieved in human history. And that's saying quite a bit. Now, this makes a lot of people think that the Babylon that it's talking about there is Rome. The Catholic Church has been messing with idols since Nero was in diapers. Well, maybe not that long, but long time. But listen, before Rome started messing with idols, the Jews were messing with idols way back since the Dead Sea was only sick. Historically, they had a problem with this. You see, no matter what God is doing in the world, Satan likes to come along and mix in some idolatry. So, in the Old Testament, there was this pseudo-Judaism that worshiped God, but worshiped idols. Your next reference talks about the Jewish mom who said to her son in Judges 17:3, "I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord to make a graven image." Now you look at that and you say, what in the world is going on there? She dedicated money to the Lord to make a graven image? What's wrong with this picture? And you notice she's talking about it as if it was just as natural a thing as worshiping the Lord by bringing an animal sacrifice. Folks, in the Old Testament, there was a pseudo-Judaism that worshiped God and worshiped idols. But listen, once God was through with Israel, through with Judaism for a while there, once he began with Christianity, Satan infiltrated that with idols, right? And ever since, Rome has worshipped God and idols. But after the rapture, when God picks up again with Israel, Satan will once again infiltrate Judaism with idolatry. Listen, Babylon the Great is not going to be Catholic. It's going to be Jewish. Look what else John says about the whore in your next reference in Revelation 17:1-3. "I will show unto thee the great whore, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy." Well, the beast is the Antichrist. Who else would be full of the names of blasphemy? But if the whore, the woman, is this pseudo-Judaism, how come she's sitting on the Antichrist? Oh, don't forget what I said. In the beginning, he's going to be an obedient Jew. He's going to go along with the idolatry in this pseudo-Judaism. Speaking of the Antichrist, in your next reference, in Zechariah 11:17, it says, "Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock." Did you notice how the word idle is spelled there? That's not I-D-L-E, as in idle hands or the devil's workshop and you got nothing to do kind of idle. That's I-D-O-L. The Antichrist is called the idle shepherd. In the first 3.5 years of the 70th week, the idle shepherd's going to go along with Israel's idolatry. Then, in the middle of the tribulation, something happens. Something that is described in the rest of Zechariah 11 and verse 17 in your next reference. The idle shepherd, the sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm will be clean dried up and his right eye will be utterly darkened. What you're reading there is a description of the deadly wound the Antichrist suffers in Revelation 13. Somebody's going to take a sword to that rascal and assassinate the idle shepherd. And then, according to Revelation 13, he dies and rises again, and the idle shepherd that went along with the pseudo-Judaism in their idol business, he's going to exalt himself against these idols that are called gods. And you don't have to guess how he's going to do that, because Paul tells us in our text in verse 4, he as God sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God. He's going to exalt himself against the idols that are called gods by claiming to be God in the flesh. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he began to claim that he was God in the flesh? First thing he did was go down to the temple and do a little house cleaning, right? He got rid of the merchandisers who were worshiping the idol of money. Well, when Antichrist claims that he's God, he's going to do the same thing. Going to go down to the temple. He, as God, is going to go down to the temple and say, you don't need these idols. I'm your God. Worship me. But when Paul says that he's going to sit in the temple of God, there's a problem there. If you know anything about the Old Testament temple, there were no chairs. There were no place to sit. And you know why. It's because the priest's work was never done. Now, I know you've heard that a woman's work is never done, right? Everybody's heard that expression. Do you know what women say about that expression? The woman's work that's never done is the stuff she asks her husband to do. That her woman's work is never done. Do you know what men say about that expression? It's probably the reason they're paid less. It's because their work is never gets done. I don't write them, I just read them. Well, you know why the priest's work was never done. Look at your next reference in Hebrews 10:11. Every priest standeth daily, offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Folks, there's no chair in the temple because people kept sinning. So the priest had to keep sacrificing. But Christ could sit down after his sacrifice because his sacrifice paid for our sins once for all. But back to our question. How's Antichrist going to sit down in the temple if there's no chair? Well, there is one chair, but it's occupied. Look at your next reference in Numbers 7 and verse 89. When Moses was gone into the tabernacle to speak with God, Then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark. The mercy seat that was on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, folks, was a chair. There was a throne. It was the throne of God. God sits in the Old Testament on a throne of mercy. God sat on that mercy seat in the temple. And Antichrist, as God, is going to sit on the mercy seat claiming he's God. That's how he's going to exalt himself above all the idol gods of the nations. Now, there's a problem with sitting in God's chair. Once a year, a priest is going to enter and sprinkle blood on your lap. Unless you do what the Antichrist does in your next reference in Daniel 8 and verse 11. Speaking of the Antichrist, by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. Hey folks, if you claim that you died and rose again to pay for the sins of the people, do you think people will believe you when you say they don't need any more animal sacrifices, sprinkling blood, because you made a once-for-all payment for their sins? That's how he's going to take away the sacrifices. Now, when it says that Antichrist is going to exalt himself above all that is called God, remember I said there's other things in the Bible called gods. Look at your next reference. In Psalm 82, verse 6, I have said, and this is God speaking, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Now, if you're wondering who he's talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ quoted that verse in your next verse and tells you. John 10:34 and 35, Jesus answered them, isn't it written in your law, he's talking to the Jews, I said, ye are gods. And then he explains, he called them gods, unto whom the Word of God came. Well, folks, who'd the Word of God come to, according to your next reference in Romans 3, verses 1 and 2? Paul asked, what advantage then hath the Jew? Unto them were committed the oracles of God. Beloved, out of all the people on the earth, God picked the Jews to be the people to write his word. And because of that, he called them gods. You say, I don't get it. Well, remember what God said to Moses in your next reference in Exodus 7 and verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. When God gave Moses the word of God to give to Pharaoh, that made him a god to Pharaoh. Well, beloved, when God gave the Jews the word of God to give to the rest of the world, that made them gods to the rest of the world. That's what that psalm is about. And you know what? That's going to continue in the kingdom of heaven on earth. The Jews will be gods to the Gentiles in the kingdom. Speaking of the kingdom, in your next reference, in Micah 4, verses 1 to 5. In the last days, the mountain of, and you know what a mountain's a picture of in the Bible, it's a picture of a kingdom. The mountain of the house of the Lord is going to be established in the last days. What kind of kingdom's it going to be? Well, he says they'll beat their swords into plowshares, and you know that's talking about the kingdom of heaven on earth. But notice what he goes on to say about the kingdom. All people will walk everyone in the name of his God, and we Jews will walk in the name of the Lord. Now you look at that and say, well, that's interesting. That sounds like the Jews are going to be walking in the name of the Lord, but God will let all the other people decide which God they want to worship. Is that sound like something that God would do to you in the kingdom of heaven? Listen, when it says the people will walk in the name, each one will walk in the name of his God, it's saying that they'll be walking in the name of the Jewish God that will be assigned to be their priest. The Jews are going to be gods to the Gentiles in the kingdom because they're going to be giving them the word of God. But now we know, getting back to our verse in chapter 2 and verse 4, now we know what Paul means when he says that 3.5 years earlier, the Antichrist will exalt himself above all that is called God. He's not just going to exalt himself against the idol gods of the nations. He's going to exalt himself above the Jewish gods, the Jews themselves. So how's he going to do that? Well, what's the number of the beast? I didn't even put it in the reference sheet. Everybody knows the number of the beast. It is? 666. 666. Six is the number of man, folks. He's created on the sixth day, and he's supposed to work 6 days. Antichrist is going to be, he's going to claim to be 666. He's going to claim to be 3 times the man of any other man that's ever lived. And because he is a Jewish man, he's going to claim to be 3 times the Jew of any Jew who ever lived. Folks, he's going to claim to be the Jew that the Jews have been waiting for 4,000 years. Their Christ. That's how he's going to exalt himself against the gods of the Jews themselves. He'll also exalt himself against the gods of the Jews by doing what we read in our next reference, Daniel 7 and verse 25. He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. And I gave you a couple more references in the margin there. Now, when it says that he's going to wear out the saints, well, I think that's exalting himself against the gods, the Jews themselves. But notice he says something peculiar. He says the Antichrist will change times and laws. What does that mean? What does it mean to change times? Well, how do we define the Bible? Isn't it by comparing Scripture with Scripture? Look at your next reference in Daniel 2:21. Speaking of God, Daniel says he changeth the times and the seasons. And then he tells you what he means by that. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Changing the times means changing the kings and the rulers. Don't we talk about it like in your next reference in 2 Chronicles 30 and 26? Since the time of Solomon, there was not the like in Jerusalem. But then the time changed. And then they entered into the time of Rehoboam, the next king. So this expression, he's going to change the times, means he's going to change the rulership. Let me give you a little more proof. Do you remember when the wise men in Daniel couldn't interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream? So they started stalling. Hamana, hamana, hamana. And look what Nebuchadnezzar said to them in Daniel 2, verses 8 and 9. The king answered, you're stalling. He says, you would gain the time till the time be changed. He says, you bozos are just stalling. until there's a new king. You know, they could string a king along. We're working on that interpretation, king. You know, meantime, he could die or get replaced or anything like that. So when it says that Antichrist is going to change times, it means he's going to change the leadership in Israel when he comes to power. And you know how that is. Anytime you get a new ruler, usually heads will roll and people are looking for new jobs. Do you think maybe that will constitute exalting himself above the gods of the Jews if he starts changing the leadership in the Jews? I think so. But what did Daniel 7:25 mean when it said he would think to change times and laws? Well, how about the only law they cared about, the laws in the law of Moses? If he starts making changes in the law of Moses that the Jewish gods gave, that's what made them gods, by giving them the law, do you think that will constitute exalting himself above those gods? Yeah. So Antichrist is going to exalt himself above the gods of the nations, the gods of the Jews themselves. But when Paul says he'll exalt himself above all that is called God, there's other gods he's going to exalt himself over. You read about them in your next reference, 1 Corinthians 8, 4 and 5. Paul says, there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, aren't we talking about Antichrist exalting himself above all that is called God? For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. Beloved, there's gods in heaven, as well as the gods on earth in the nations, their idols, and with the Jews, their Jews themselves. It's talking about the gods you read about in your next reference in Genesis 3:5. In Genesis 3:5, God told Adam and Eve, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, when Satan tempted Eve with those words, Eve knew who he was talking about. The gods were the fallen angels that were running around in the Garden of Eden. She could see them. She could see they were amazing creatures, powerful creatures, and she began to envy them. Say, yeah, I think I would like to be like gods, the gods. Those are the gods, folks, those fallen angels that Paul says are now in heaven. The guys who are currently involved in the government of heaven. Didn't we see that in our scripture reading this morning in 1 Kings 22? God holds a staff meeting and there's lying spirits in attendance. Now God doesn't approve of the lying spirits, but He knows how to use them. And if you're watching by the video and couldn't see our scripture reading, of course, or listening to the recording, just go home and read 1 Kings 22 and you'll see what we're talking about. But listen, in the middle of the 70th week, Antichrist is going to exalt himself against those gods as well. They're called gods. Speaking of the Antichrist, in your next reference in Revelation 13:6, John says, he openeth his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and who? Them that dwell in heaven. He's going to blaspheme, it says, them that dwell in heaven. Now that to me sounds like he's exalting himself against the gods in heaven. Doesn't that sound like that to you?
Yes, sir.
I think this is what he's going to say. He's going to say, you think you're so tough? Come on down here. I'll show you who's tough. And I'll show you why I think that in a minute. But when he says that, the elect angels up there, they're not going to pay any attention. They know God has a plan to deal with the Antichrist. And it doesn't involve them going down and messing with him. Not at that time. But listen. Speaking of the Antichrist in Daniel 8, verses 9 and 10, it calls him a little horn. And in Daniel 8, 9 and 10, it says, a little horn which waxed exceeding great. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Now, when it says he called down some stars from heaven, that's not talking about the stars that twinkle at night when you look up in the sky. Those are suns. Folks, if just one of them fell to the earth, we'd all be toast, incinerated, right?
Yes, sir.
Stars in the Bible are oftentimes angels. And here, obviously, it's talking about fallen angels. When Antichrist shakes his fist against the gods of the fallen angels, they're going to come down and he's going to wrestle with them and stomp on them. That's what the word stamp means. Our word stomp is the same word. Now, maybe you're wondering, well, why would Antichrist stomp on fallen angels? By the way, it says it doesn't say he destroys them, does it? You can't destroy an angel. But he can stomp on them. put on a little show here. But the question is, why would they do that? Why would he put on this show? How about to convince the world that he's the Christ? To convince the world he's God in the flesh and should be worshipped? I mean, when he calls down the gods of heaven and stomps on them, that's the kind of Christ the world's been looking for. That's the kind of Christ Israel was looking for. Instead of the meek and lowly Christ that God sent him. So the fallen angels, when he calls them down, when he blasphemes them and calls them down and stomps on them, listen, they're more than willing to go along with this little dog and pony show. I think the world will find that very convincing, that he's God in the flesh. But there's even more gods that he's going to exalt himself over. Look at your next reference, Deuteronomy 17, 2 and 3. If there be man or woman that hath gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or the moon or the host of heaven, which in that reference means the stars, Antichrist is going to exalt himself above those gods. All that is called God, he says, right? So how's he going to exalt himself against the sun, the moon, the stars? Well, I didn't have room on the reference sheet, so I'm going to give you a little homework. Go home and read Revelation 6. Don't turn now. I'll just tell you what. I know you know this passage. In Revelation 6, we have what are called the seal judgments. And they're every one of them caused by the Antichrist. The first seal is the white horseman. He goes forth conquering and to conquer, right? That's the Antichrist. Second seal is the red horseman. Speaking of war. The third seal is the black horseman, speaking of famine. The fourth seal is the pale horseman, speaking of death. The fifth seal are the martyrs that Antichrist has killed in heaven. And the sixth seal is in your next reference, Revelation 6:12. I beheld, John says, the sixth seal, and look what happened. The sun became black. The moon became as blood. The heaven departed as a scroll. And that's the second heaven, you know, the one with all the stars in it. You know, I always thought this was a judgment of God, but in context, every one of those seals is caused by the Antichrist. And I think he's going to cause this one too. And when the Antichrist turns out the lights in the entire universe, do you think maybe they will exalt him as God? Do you think that will exalt him against the gods of the sun and the moon and the stars? You want to talk about powerful persuasion he's going to be bringing. So after he exalts himself against the stars of the idols and the Jews themselves and the angels and the sun and the moon and all that, then will come to pass the saying in Daniel 11:36, your next reference, the king will exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. Just as you're reading here in our text in chapter 2 and verse 4, when it says he'll exalt himself above all that is called God. By the way, do you know of a God in the Old Testament that claimed to be above every god? It's a trick question. Look at your next reference in Psalm 135, verse 5. I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. So when Antichrist exalts himself above all that is called God, he's going to claim to be what the Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be, Jehovah God in the flesh. He's going to sit in the temple showing himself that he is God. That explains Daniel 7:8, your next reference. I considered the little horn, and this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Well, I don't know about you, but if you go around claiming you're Jehovah God in the flesh, that's speaking great things, don't you think? Now, at this point, I'm going to employ something that the prophets employed in the Old Testament. Something that frankly used to drive me absolutely crazy. Whenever the prophets would say something really scary like this, that there's coming a man who's going to claim he's God and demand to be worshipped. Whenever the prophets would talk about something scary, they'd always pause and jump ahead in prophecy to say, yeah, but Christ is going to come back and take care of it, fix everything, you know. And meantime, I'm trying to figure out a timeline. Dave knows, you and the rest of you have studied the Old Testament. You're trying to figure out a timeline, and he keeps jumping around. And he does that so you won't be afraid. And he just expects you to study the Word of God to figure it out. That's the way God kept them from being afraid of these things. So let me do the same thing. Let me show you in your last reference what God says to the Antichrist when Antichrist claims to be God. Ezekiel 28, verses 2 to 10. Because thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, yet thou art a man and not God. And I will bring strangers, and they will bring thee down to the pit of hell. Does that make you feel better about the passage you're reading this morning? Jumping ahead, seeing how his claim is going to end? How many of you are old enough to remember what happened when someone would dare to sit in Archie Bunker's chair? Not all in the family. Folks, when Antichrist sits on God's chair, there's going to be hell to pay. And if you're not saved, you need to know what God says about how to get saved. When the Apostle Paul talks about how to get saved, folks, he doesn't talk about going to church. He doesn't talk about being baptized. He doesn't talk about giving money to the church. He talks about the death of Christ and the blood that He shed on the cross. He talks about His burial and how He wants to bury your sins. And He talks about His resurrection and the new life He wants to give you with Christ in His resurrection life. Just by believing in that once for all sacrifice. The Jews never had to do another thing after that sacrifice to be saved. And neither do you. It was once for all. Do you believe it? If you do, God says you're saved. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful that Your Word can be depended upon to tell us the future. And as vexing as we find it, we are thankful to know that the scary things that are to come have a happy ending. And a happy ending for us, because we'll be with Thee in glory before any of this unfolds. We thank You for that blessed hope. And we thank You for it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.